Well, thank you for reading that to us, Harry and Rosemary. Please keep your Bibles open at Mark chapter 12. And you might have gathered from those readings that we're thinking this evening about money and giving. And I wonder how that makes you feel. Are you excited to hear a sermon about money and giving, or are you nervous? And when you think of all that you own and what you currently give, how do you feel? Grateful or guilty? Generous or stingy? Or is it kind of somewhere in between? Well, let's now pray, asking God to teach us from his word and to show us how we should think about money and this whole issue of giving. So let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. And we pray that you would give us humble, teachable hearts, that we may grow in trust in you and be guided by you through your word. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, those who have been with us these last weeks will know that in Mark chapters 11 and 12, actually, we have here a record of the final days of Jesus' public ministry. It's the week before Jesus is crucified, and during this time, Jesus has been preaching and teaching daily in the temple courts. And what we have in chapter 12 is a selection by Mark of the highlights of what happened during that last week. And it is striking how Mark finishes the chapter with Jesus' denunciation of the teachers of the law and the incident of the widow's offering. There are three lessons I think we should draw from this incident. And the first is this. What we give is a necessary expression of our discipleship. Now, one of the themes of this whole chapter is the nature and extent of discipleship. By the way, discipleship just means following Jesus. If you are someone who follows Jesus, walks in the way of God. And one of the themes is, what should we give to God? Have a look at this with me. The chapter begins, turn back a page, with Jesus telling the story about some tenants in a vineyard. And they refuse to give the fruit of the vineyard to the owner. And then comes the trick question about tax. Do you remember that? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus takes a coin which has Caesar's inscription on it. And do you remember what he says? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. That's right. And what is God's is spelt out for us in verses 29 and 30. So Jesus is asked what the most important command is, and he gives this reply. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then the chapter ends with the widow who does just that. She loves with all that she has to live on. So this widow is giving us an apt expression of her radical discipleship. Now, Christian discipleship is a lot more than what we give and how we give. So in other words, you can write all the checks in the world, but the writing of the checks will not make you a disciple. Nevertheless, the way that we use our money and the resources that God has given us is a necessary expression of our discipleship. We can't compartmentalize. I got it almost right then. We can't compartmentalize our obedience to God. We can't restrict it to the religious bits of our life, like coming to church, Bible reading, praying, and so on. There is an old saying that the last part of a man's anatomy to be converted is his wallet. And there may be or may not be some truth in it. But the point is, the wallet or the purse does need to be converted. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength does include loving him with our finances. Now, I don't think that means that every member of St. Mary's must hand over all the assets to St. Mary's PCC and turn up next Sunday destitute. But it does stop us thinking of our money as ours. It's not my money, my house, my car. It's God's money, God's house, God's car, which he has entrusted to me not only for my benefit, but for the benefit of others, and ultimately for his glory. And notice how this widow is placed in stark contrast to the teachers of the law in verse 38. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." Now, here is a contrast between false religion and true religion. The false religion of the teachers of the law longs for kudos and recognition. It's all about taking and looking good. The true religion of the widow involves, without fuss, giving over our all to God. Now, I must admit, as an Anglican clergyman, I always find it very hard to read verses 38 to 40 without thinking of the Church of England. Not only are there flowing robes, but there are also greetings. The reverend, the venerable, the right reverend, and so on. And they get the best seats in the churches and the places of honour at civic functions. Some even live in palaces. But it's not just Anglicans. It is a danger for every church and organization. Those in leadership and positions of authority can begin to treat themselves with a deference that makes verse 44 hard. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. I think we need to pray and learn how to respect those who are over us in the Lord in a way that still encourages them to be self-giving and not self-seeking. If we want to see what true discipleship looks like, we are to look not to the teachers of the law, but to the widow. So she is the one who gave God his due. But not only is the woman put in contrast to the teachers of the law, she's also placed in contrast to the rich people of verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. And they're certainly not criticized for doing that. It's just that this woman gave all that she had to live on. And they may have expressed their gratitude, but she expressed her total dependence on God. There was once a rather pompous millionaire who was giving his testimony in a church about how he came to faith and got to be where he was today. And when I first came to church, I only had £5 in my name. And when the plate was being passed around, I heard a voice saying to me, "Put the £5 in the collection." But I said, "Oh, that's all I've got to live on." But he said, "Put it in." Anyway, I put the £5 in. Anyway, next week I was at church and I had £10 in my pocket. And again, when the plate was went round, I heard a voice say, "Put the £10 in the collection." But I said, "Lord, that's all I've got to live on." But I put the £10 in. And do you know what? Well, you've all heard of Shaggy's dog stories. And you can imagine next week he had £20 and in his pocket. Anyway, to cut a long story short, after the end of his talk, he looked rather smugly at the congregation and said, "And that's how I got to be where I am today." At which point, a little old lady in the front pew piped up in a rather squeaky voice, "I bet you wouldn't dare to do that now." It is so much harder to give as the widow gave when we're rich. See, riches of any kind and faithful Christian discipleship are not incompatible, but they are uneasy companions. And the Lord Jesus Christ holds up this widow as an example. Here is one who expressed true discipleship. See, this story is here to help us to see what Christian discipleship looks like. She trusted in God. She gave of herself unreservedly. The second lesson to learn from this passage is this. The value of what we give is determined not by how much leaves our account, but by the amount that is left. That's rather mouthful. If you're digging it, should I say that one more time? The value of what we give is determined not by how much leaves our account, by amount that is left. That seems to be, from this passage, how God views giving. See, this widow is singled out by Jesus, not because of how much she gave, but because of how much she had left. Our operating costs as a church are around £600,000 a year, of which a significant proportion goes to support other Christian work around the world. The complete refurbishment of the St Mary's Church building and the redoing of the entrance to the church site is costing over £2 million. Those are significant amounts of money, and although I don't know the details, I suspect that to fund our running costs and to pay for Project Connect, some pretty large gifts or pledges have been made. Now, nobody knows who gives what except the treasurers. But here is an important lesson for our treasurers. Don't be over-impressed by large gifts. The size of the figures and the number of noughts tells you very little about how much has been given. See, the New Testament consistently teaches us to give proportionally. And the size of this woman's gift is not measured by the end of verse 42, two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. No, it's measured at the end of verse 44. All that she had to live on. See, if we take this incident seriously, it's a real encouragement. Because we will not be put off by the extra noughts that some might be able to give. See, many people threw in large amounts, but she only gave two small copper coins. Her copper coins would have barely paid for a roll of loo paper. But she is the one whom the Lord Jesus commends for her generosity. It's interesting. Not those who were putting in large amounts of money. Now, if I think proportionally when I'm thinking about giving, it does two things. It overcomes the inferiority of the have-nots. And it also pricks the complacency of the haves. The third lesson we learn from this incident, and I'm much more confident of the first two points than I am of this one, but I think it's valid. Certainly, in the light of the other reading we've had, it is. And that's this, that generous giving is seen by God and leads to blessing. See, as the Apostle Paul records Jesus saying, it really is more blessed to give than receive. And we see this again in contrast between the teachers of the law and the widow. See, Jesus says in verse 40 that the teachers of the law who believe in God but who are taken up with what they can get will be judged by God and punished most severely. Do you see that? End of verse 40. And then in contrast, Jesus points out this widow who's commended for what she has done. And what will she receive? Well, although it's not explicitly mentioned, I think it is implied. She will be blessed by God. This woman is an example of someone whose discipleship is true, and so who will enjoy God's blessing. Now, the New Testament insists that when I come to give, I am to think in those terms. I am to think in terms of investment. I'm to think in terms of sowing. And that's what we saw in that first reading we had from Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. Remember how he starts? Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. See, Paul is writing to teach the Corinthians the principles of Christian giving, and this is the one which he spells out most clearly, that giving is sowing, and it goes completely against the world's way of thinking. You see, if you are an accountant, your training will insist that giving is not sowing. But God's word assures you that it is. See, my sinful nature will stop me from saying that giving is sowing. You know, I'm giving this money and I'm losing it. It's not mine anymore. But God's word challenges my sinful nature and calls me to change my thinking. We tend to ask, what can I afford to give? Meaning, what can I afford to give away and lose and never see again? Isn't that right? And the New Testament encourages me to ask, what do I want to sow? It's a completely different mindset, isn't it? And I suspect that every time we think about giving and review our giving and do the sums, actually, we will have to raise the shield of faith and wield the sword of the Spirit and remind ourselves that God has declared that giving is what? Sowing. Giving is sowing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, don't get me wrong. This is not to fall into the iniquitous trap of the health, wealth, and prosperity teaching, who kind of say, name it and claim it, and give the impression that if you give so much to God, you'll be guaranteed material prosperity. And that's what, sadly, many people are preaching, and some people are believing. But it is confirming what the Bible consistently teaches it is, that we can trust God to provide for us, and that we can't outgive God, and that he will bless us in ways we can't imagine as we trust him. As we trust him with all of our life. We're thinking this evening, because that's what our subject's about, what the passage is making us think, trusting him about with our finances and how we use it. What was it that enabled this woman to put all that she had to live on in the temple treasury? Well, we're not explicitly told, are we? But she must, in some sense, have believed that God would provide for her. She had 2 copper coins. I don't know. We're not told what she's thinking, but I wonder whether she thought something like, I got these 2 copper coins. Look, this is not going to go very far, God. I need you to look after me. I need you to provide for me and trust for me. So I'm going to give you what I've got. And actually, in doing that, she was not being foolish. Actually, she was being wise. Let me, at this point, say a little bit about tithing. Okay, tithing is the principle of giving a proportion of our income to the Lord's work. Under the Old Covenant, that's in the Old Testament times, God's people were expected to give 10% of all that they had. Now, in the New Testament, no figure is ever mentioned. We are free. But we are encouraged to give generously and cheerfully. And if you're not yet doing that in any planned way, can I encourage you to start as a matter of urgency? Please don't put it off. And actually, everybody, as a church, you received letters. You've had a good impetus to think about it. And if you didn't receive one of those letters, which were as of the last 2 weeks, do talk to Sam, Bruce, or anybody, and they can get one for you. The other day, I came across this testimony of a Christian about tithing. And I thought it was very helpful. And this is what he said. When somebody starts tithing, they will be surprised at seven things. One, at his unspeakable joy and satisfaction. Two, at his spiritual development and growth. Three, at his growing desire to give yet more. Four, at his increased sympathy for those in need. Five, at his growing sense of responsibility concerning the remaining 9/10. Six, at how very far the remaining 9/10 will go. And then finally, at his stupidity for not having started to do it sooner. Now, those of us who do tithe will have known something of that when we first started. But we do need to be careful, because after actually a while, the tithe can actually degenerate into just simply another expense. It's a financial transaction that just goes out of our account. And we forget the joy of generous giving. God doesn't want us to be Scrooge. He wants us to be a Christian. It's not that Scrooges don't give. It's that they never give generously and cheerfully. They think of reasons why they shouldn't give, rather than rejoicing in the privilege of being able to give what they can. And I'm very struck by the fact that this widow gave her money to the temple treasury. Although there was plenty to criticize in the temple scene at that time, and even though Jesus is going to the next chapter talk about the destruction of the temple. But she didn't use that as an excuse not to give to the Lord's work, and Jesus didn't think that she was stupid for doing that, what she did. In fact, she is commended. So, friends, three lessons about Christian giving that are illustrated by this widow at the temple. The first lesson, what we give is a necessary expression of our discipleship. How we use the money God has given us, the resources that God has given us, will reveal something about our trust in God. Second, the value of what we give is determined not by how much leaves our account, but by the amount that is left. So don't be discouraged if you only have a little to give. And I know that some of us here have only got a very little to give. Some of us don't have any income. But actually to learn even to give when we've got very little money and resources is a good thing to do. So don't be discouraged if you only have a little to give. God knows your situation. And although we are impressed by thousands of pounds, He isn't always. Third, generous giving is seen by God and leads to blessing. Giving is sowing. Remember that? Can we get that little spiritual truth enough? Giving is sowing. And God delights in those who give cheerfully and generously. As a church, we will always face financial challenges. And as most of us know, we're in quite a big one at the moment. We need to raise an additional $400,000 for the building work. And our regular giving will need to increase if we're going to maintain current staff levels and grow. But actually, what matters most over the next few months, actually, is not whether we can pay the bills, but actually what Jesus thinks of us. I mentioned earlier that one of the themes of Mark chapter 12 is the theme of discipleship. Actually, another theme is that of Jesus the judge. And here at the end of this chapter, we see Jesus the judge making judgments. He condemns the teachers of the law for their greed and their self-service. And he commends the widow for her trust and her generosity. Jesus sees what no one else sees. Jesus sees the true quality of our discipleship. Jesus sees whether, as a congregation or as an individual, whether we're truly reflecting the God who has called us to himself, the God who, when he gave his one and only Son. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this little incident tucked away at the end of this chapter, which reveals so much to us about your attitude to giving, what delights you, what you're impressed with, what you delight to see. Thank you for this widow who trusted you with all that she had. And we pray for those in our church family who are struggling with meager means. Pray, Heavenly Father, that they would trust. Pray that we as a church family would be aware of the needs of others and be those who delight to be generous in our giving. Thank you that you delight in cheerful givers. Thank you that you have taught us that giving is sowing. Please help us to see that, to believe in it, to be a Christian in our attitude to money and our resources. And we pray that this would be particularly true, knowing that money is such a snare and is such an idol in our generation. And so we pray, Lord, that you would write these truths on our heart and you would give us a freedom and a joy in this. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.